Lord, we thank you again for tonight. We thank you for this book, The Sweetness of Ruth. Lord, just seeing your hand in including stuff like this in Scripture, it's just so beautiful to watch and to witness. And so we ask tonight, Lord, that you would speak to us and through your word. Your Holy Spirit would be prompting our hearts and dividing the word and eliminating the things that are just from me and the things that are from you and from the word, Lord, that it would just go into the hearts of the men and women here, that you would teach us and grow us, and Lord, that we would remember that there is a table available to us to come and commune with you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would impress upon our hearts the things you would have us hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's great to be with you, church, as always. I look forward to Saturday nights. I don't know if you can tell that, but when I come into this place, it makes me happy. It is happy to for me to be with the people of God. It's hard to wipe the smile off my face when I come here, and I don't want that to be the case. I want to be filled with joy, the joy of the Lord, especially coming to a place where God's people are here. We get to study God's word. We get to worship the Lord together. And so how can you not be excited about that? There's a lot of other stuff that's in the world, and we usually touch on it week by week, the stuff that's in the world, and this is such a refuge from that. There's such a beauty in going through God's word with God's people, and so we look forward to doing that again tonight. Last time, we started off chapter 2 in the book of Ruth, and if you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ruth chapter 2, and we're going to review a little bit of what we started with last time. We were introduced last time to the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, right there at the start of Ruth chapter 2. And we talked about the fact that Boaz means strength, that one of the pillars in God's temple was named Boaz. It was named strength, the strength of God. And that temple in Jerusalem obviously had one of those pillars named Boaz for a reason. To demonstrate God's strength, God's faithfulness, God's love for his people. And this is a direct contrast, we said, to Elimelech. Elimelech, a man who was named God is my king, who lived anything but like God was his king. Elimelech led his family out of the promised land, led his family back across the Jordan into a place that was not for them. Because he had seen what was going on around him, he looked at the circumstances and he made decisions based on carnality and circumstance instead of being led by the Spirit of God. And so this contrast between one man whose God is not king and another man who is standing firm in strength. And it says that Boaz prospered. Boaz was rich. Boaz had been blessed because he stayed in the land. He stayed in the place that God had for him. And so there's this great contrast between the two. And we saw in verses 2 and 3 that Ruth then had determined to step out in faith, to go glean heads of grain and to find favor out there. She didn't know where. She then went out and just so happened to be in the right field. And so by faith, she steps out and she goes to the right place at the right time, with the right person being there. And in our men's group, we say, that's weird, right? That's a constant theme in our men's group. We pray for things, and all these things align. We go, that's weird. It's not weird. It's just God. And so that's a running joke in our men's group when we pray about things and we see the Lord answer and we see the Lord come through. It's ironic in the sense we go, that's weird. Yeah, the world would say that, but it's not at all. It's the Lord working through those circumstances, and so it's not a coincidence that she is right where she needs to be. And we continue to lay out the scene going on there in verse 4 of chapter 2, where Boaz comes out, and he sees the men of the field, and he says, Lord be with you. And they're like, no, the Lord bless you. And we talked about the fact that that is not your typical working relationship. It's not your typical workplace. But it should be. Among Christians, we should be operating in that way. We should pronounce blessings upon the people who we're supervising, the people we have in our care. And likewise, if you have a boss over you, you should be praying for them. You should be blessing them through your work and through just even the conversations you have. And then in verses 5 through 7, Ruth then catches the eye of Boaz. And he exclaims, "Man, who is that? Who is this girl right here?" And so she gets his attention. And then he's told who she is, and he's also given a report about how she has presented herself, how she asked for permission for something that was her right to do. And she even worked hard all day, and she'd taken that small rest in the house. And so this supervisor gives a report to Boaz, telling him, "Hey, let me tell you about her humility, her gentleness, her diligence." I don't think that's what they were expecting from a Moabite girl. And so Boaz is impressed, and he hears this report, and he's like, "Man, okay, I've seen this girl, now I need to talk to this girl." And in verse 8, Boaz goes up and says, "Ruth, will you listen, my daughter? Will you hear? Don't glean in another field. Don't go somewhere else. This is the place God has for you." This man who will end up being her kinsman redeemer, he's saying, "Hey, stay in this field. Stay here. You got everything you need here. In fact, you don't need to look anywhere else for satisfaction. Keep your eyes fixed here," he says. And we apply that truth in our own lives as Christians. There's no other field where you're going to find companionship and friendship and protection and safety, provision and refreshment. There's no other field apart from the Redeemer's field. There's no other place. And it's just funny to me that so many Christians over the years, we've watched them drop off and go into other fields, as it were, metaphorically, looking for satisfaction in other places other than God's house among God's people, looking for something more. And usually what it leads to is broken marriages and broken friendships and broken fellowship. And so it's so important to stay in fellowship. Stay where God has planted you. Grow where God has planted you. And stay in the Redeemer's field. It's in the Redeemer's field that we experience grace. Grace from Him. And it's only as we follow Christ that we experience these wonderful truths. Don't live outside of His will and expect Him to bless it. "I'm going to do it my own way, but when I'm out there, go ahead and bless me." No, the Lord blesses obedience. The Lord blesses submission. And the Lord blesses faithfulness. And so Ruth's response in verses 10 through 12 should be our response. "So she fell on her face, she bowed down to the ground and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me as I'm a foreigner?'" It reminds me of Psalm 95, 6. Which says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." That should be our response. When we see the grace of God just played out in our lives, our response is bowing down before Him, worshiping Him. That's the proper response. It should not be, "Well, you know, I like that grace. Figured I deserved it. Figured I needed that." No, it's, "Lord, why do I deserve that kind of goodness from you? I don't understand it. I don't understand why you have seen fit to bless me even though I've been against you. I've been a foreigner." And so she bows down when she experiences that grace and that favor. And then Boaz, he gives her some perspective on why she's being blessed here in verse 11. And Boaz, he says, It's been fully reported to me. I've heard about everything you've done. Isn't it interesting? He says that. How could he have heard about everything she had done? Well, in Bethlehem, small town, word spreads quickly, right? They are going to be, the gossip mill is happening. "Did you see this Moabite girl? Oh, I heard she's been really good to Naomi." He's hearing about everything that she has done. And so much like our Father in heaven, there is nothing hidden from Him. He's been given a full report every day. Hebrews says that everything is laid bare before him. He sees even the intentions and the thoughts, that everything is there. Our God has a full report of me and you, and yet he chooses to love us just the same. And he says, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given to you. He says, may the Lord repay it. A full reward, not a second-class reward, not a partial reward, but a full reward, the kind of reward that only God's people receive. For a Moabite who would be considered a second-class citizen, for him, this most prominent bachelor in Bethlehem, to pronounce this kind of blessing, what a beautiful thing this is. May the Lord give you a full reward. And this reminds me of the parable that Jesus taught about those who were hired to work in the vineyard. You guys remember that? Where someone's hired in the morning, these guys are hired in the morning, they're working in the vineyard all day long, and then in the afternoon, more people are hired, and then finally, 1 hour before quitting time, some other people are hired. And when it comes time to be paid, they all get paid the same wage. They're all given a full reward or a full wage. And it's a beautiful picture of salvation, that whether you get saved for 70 years or on your deathbed, eternity is the reward. That a right relationship with God, and that should be a wonderful comfort. If you lived your life in sin for most of your life, you should be comforted by that. That the Lord is in charge of giving out the wages. And he says, I'll bless who I'm going to bless. I'll give what I'm going to give to who I'll give it to. And so this is a wonderful pronouncement of a full blessing on her life. And we know our Lord. He's not willing that any should perish. And I think he's so long-suffering, so patient with us. I've seen that. The Word teaches that. And so even on the deathbed, there's still an opportunity for people to turn. Well, all of this seems almost too good to be true to Ruth. She is overwhelmed by it, and you can hear the excitement in her voice in these next passages, and I think we're going to find a few more of these beautiful pictures or portraits of God's love for his people, his provision, his care. And specifically, what we're about to see is that there's a seat at the Redeemer's table for you and I. So let's read together, verse 13. It says this, then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. We see again here her gratitude and her humility. Let me find favor in your sight is like saying, thank you so much. I really appreciate everything that you're doing for me. And then she calls him Lord, just like he used the term, my daughter. Remember, he said, my daughter, as a term of affection, endearment. And she responds to that by saying, my Lord, a term of respect, a term of position. She elevates him. You have the power over my life here. And it's something really beautiful. It's a foreshadowing of things to come here. And it also is just a cool thing. Have you guys ever read Love and Respect, that book? Talking about how husbands are called to love their wives and wives are called to respect their husbands. It brought back that idea of even as Sarah called Abraham Lord, that respect that she bestowed upon him as he loved her. Often we think that love, you know, all you need is love. Boop-doo-doo-doo-doop. You know, all you need is love. Well, a healthy marriage actually has more than that. It has love and respect. And there's things that different people need, right? And so we see that even here, that she's showing a respect to him. There's just such a sweetness in this girl, Ruth. She has every reason to be bitter. She's lost a husband. She's been pried away from her family. She's lost everything. She has no possessions. And yet, in gratitude and humility, she's working hard in the field. She is working and still maintaining a sweetness. And it feels like these attributes are sorely lacking in today's world. It seems like when we come across somebody who is sweet and kind and grateful, like, What happened to you? Where are you from? It's so striking now when you come across those types of people. You just want to hang out with them. Like, oh, I'm so sick of the negativity. I just want to be around sweet people. And Ruth is that type of person. And don't miss this as well. She says to the Redeemer, you've brought comfort to me. You've spoken kindness to me. When Spurgeon talked about this section, he said, this also models for us how the mature Christian should be speaking to baby Christians. How long-term Christians should be speaking to new believers, the ones who've just come to Christ. He said that they should be cheered and strengthened with godly words, with comforting words, and we should encourage them like Boaz's words to Ruth. Man, we need that in the church. If you've known the Lord for any amount of time, you should be looking for people to disciple, looking to come alongside other Christians and say, you know what, I need to encourage other Christians. Keep going. Keep going. Keep following the Lord. And now let's read Boaz's invitation here in verse 14. Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Just as a reminder, Ruth is poor. Ruth is a poor woman, a widow, and she has no prospects, no future. She's there to pick up the scraps that are left behind in the field. And from an outsider's perspective, it'd be really hard to find a glimmer of hope. Like we said before, she's just really gone through a lot. But she's come into the Redeemer's field. She's been given permission and access to glean in this field. And we talked about those benefits, of course, on top of all the other benefits. But she's now invited in fellowship at the Redeemer's table. Come to the Redeemer's table is the invitation given to Ruth. And what a foreshadowing of the way that Jesus would approach sinners, right? How did Jesus approach sinners? I mean, that was the accusation of the Pharisees, wasn't it? He eats and drinks with sinners. He sits at the same table with these people who commit lots of sins. As though that was a bad thing. Mark 2:15, this is one of those occasions where Jesus was eating and drinking. It says, now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? He should be hanging out with the religious elite. Why is he with these sinners? Good question. Jesus gives an answer. Luke 5:31. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is the issue that we come across so often. It's not that there are actual righteous people. The Bible teaches that there are none righteous. No, not one. But they think they're righteous. And you can't convince somebody that they need repentance, that they need a Savior, if they already think, nope, I'm good. I'm good. I'm righteous. And so Jesus says, I didn't come to talk to them. They already think they're righteous. They don't need me. I've come to those who know they're sinners. And I've come to those to call them to repentance, to heal them. By show of hands, how many of us are sinners in here? Yeah. The Bible says that all of us are sinners. And if you think you don't have any sin, 1 John says you're a liar. So I hope your hand went up. I didn't keep track. So he wants us to dine with him. He wants us to be at his table. And not just way off, not just down at the end of the table. Because sometimes even as Christians we go, yeah, he wants me at his table, but like kind of like in the bad kid seats, like over here. No, in a prominent place. It says, look right here. It says that, it said, come here and eat of the bread. Dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers. The ones who were working out in the field, she sat with them. And they were sitting around him. Isn't it interesting that the ones who were sent out into the harvest were the ones she was invited to be with? I just think of that beautiful picture of Christians going out into the harvest. He said, man, the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. But the Redeemer invites her to come in and sit among the workers, among the ones working in the harvest. It's a place of privilege to be among other Christians, other people who are working for God's kingdom. And that invitation is so sweet. It's like I work with other guys, other pastors. And you're like, Lord, why have you called me to be around these? These guys are so holy. These guys know so much. And yet there's an invitation to come to the table. And she's there at this table. And I want you guys to see, she's within reach of dipping her bread in the vinegar. She's there to dip it with everybody else. That's pretty close. And I don't want to be too graphic, but there's a reason, and hopefully this is a rule at your house. There's a reason at our house we don't allow double dipping. We don't allow double dipping. And I think that any reasonable home would say the same thing. Why do we not allow double dipping? Because your spit will get into the dip. But yet in this culture, it's an intimate thing to sit around and everyone dips in the same bowl. Why? Because they're actually sharing something very intimate. They're sharing each other's spit. And it's not something gross or anything. It's a closeness. I trust these people. These people, we're going to break bread together. They're all dipping in the same place. They're taking a bite of their bread, then they're dipping it again. They're double, triple, quadruple dipping. Because there's an intimacy at the table. There's a fellowship at the table. And she's there dipping in the same bowl as the Hebrews, and she is a Moabite. And yet none of these guys, none of these workers raise any fuss about a Moabite woman dipping into the same bowl as the workers. Why? Because she's there, because the Redeemer invited her to be there. It was at the Redeemer's request that she's at the table. And so who are these workers to say, no, this Moabite woman can't come here? It's like the story of the thief on the cross. The only reason he's in heaven is because Jesus said he can come. And so the Redeemer invites her to the table. And in verse 14, we see that she continued, she responded to that invitation. She comes there, she breaks bread together, and then she eats until she's satisfied. I just wonder how long it had been for her since she had been full. Being in poverty like this, it's not like there's just an abundance, there's a grocery store around the corner. Being a poor widow, you're getting by on like a piece of bread a day, whatever you can scrounge with. I wonder how long it had been since she was satisfied. And I hope you and I too have found, and I know I've found, that at his table I'm completely satisfied. My sins have been forgiven. He's washed me clean, and I've found that godliness with contentment is great gain. That being at his table is where I want to be. And there's such a beautiful satisfaction there. And so Ruth was satisfied, but don't miss that last line. She kept some back. And that will come back into play here in a couple of verses. Now look at what Boaz does with her knowledge. here in 15 and 16. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." This is way beyond what the law requires. It's way beyond what Boaz was required to do by the law. Okay, we'll leave a little bit. But now he's saying, not only let her be with the women and gather, let her get right up close to you guys so anything that falls, you don't even have a second to pick it back up. If something fell off of a cart, they were supposed to leave it for the poor. But I would imagine that even in that culture, if no one's looking, you heap it back up on the cart. Not if they're right up next to you. And so he invites her to be right up next to those workers, and he tells the workers, make sure you leave some stuff there. I look at this as the Redeemer being generous. And I think oftentimes we ask, well, what am I required to do? God, what do you want from me? What's the minimum? And we've mentioned this before. Okay, well, I can go up to here, and then when does it become sin? Do I really have to give 10%? Do I really have to wait till marriage? We're always looking for the line. When the heart of the Redeemer is to bless, to go above and beyond, way above the minimums. The Redeemer's heart wants to pour out grace and blessing. And this is God's heart. God doesn't go, what's the minimum amount I can give you for you to be okay? If you've experienced His grace, you know it cost Him everything. That He gave His only begotten Son, not sparing even the blood of His own Son for you and I. And yet, in our wicked hearts, we go, yeah, but do I have to give that? That's not the heart of our God. It's a generous heart. Notice that in 16, he then commands them to let things fall. They didn't hand them to her. They didn't just go, here you go, here's a handout. She had to pick them up. She still had to take the initiative. She still had to work for it. But there's availability. And I think this is a great principle, that there's availability, but she has to work for as much as she wants to work for. God is interested even in the small details here, because this act maintains her dignity. She's not getting a handout. She's working for everything that she's getting. But God is willing to bless her in such a way that as hard as you want to work, here it is. It's available. And that's not a prosperity thing. It's just a good principle that, you know what? If you don't work, you don't eat. And the Lord is so good to bless and maintain her dignity. And she could be proud of the work. There was no shame involved. It says that our Lord went to the cross. The joy that was set before Him, despising the shame. He's paid for the sins and He's dealt with the shame. And so even in this act, she has her dignity. She's working for what she has. And so, verse 17, she gleaned in the field until that evening. She beat out all that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And then she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought out and it gave it to her, what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. First of all, I don't think we realize how much barley this is. An ephah of barley is right around 5.5 gallons of barley. It would weigh out to about, they say or estimate, about 29 pounds. It's like a 30-pound sack of barley. This is a lot to lug up a hill back up towards Bethlehem. And it's not like it came in huge bushels or anything. We're talking about piece by piece by piece all day. She had to pick them up one by one, and then she had to beat out all that she had gleaned. She had to separate it, she had to thresh it, and then she had to winnow it to make sure she had the barley. Does that sound like a fun time? It sounds like back-breaking work. But for her and Naomi, everything that she gleaned represented life. It was life. This is another meal for me and my mom. This is another day of living. Turns out, people will work for something they believe gives life. Jesus gives life. Jesus gives life. How much should we be working for the kingdom? How much should we be serving for the kingdom? This woman, viewing the barley as life, is willing to work all day long. And we see Jesus giving life. And we go, kind of a lot to show up. Lord, forgive us from our hearts. Our hearts are wicked. And this isn't a condemnation on any person or anything. It's just an examination. Lord, examine my heart. Am I even willing to work for you if somebody else's life depends on it, their eternal life depends on it? Lord, help me. So she comes home with this roughly 30 pounds of barley on her back. She drops it in front of her mother-in-law. And you can imagine in this room, the eyes getting wide. Like, what? You just brought that much back? What is going on here? These two malnourished women staring in disbelief over the amount that is now before them. And on top of that, Ruth then pulls out what she had saved from lunch, what she had kept back. She pulls out this food and now presents it to Naomi. Church, when you've been at the Redeemer's table, not only are you satisfied, but you can't wait to share that with someone else. She was totally satisfied and she said, you know what? I'm going to share this with Naomi. When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well and confronted her in her sin and gave the offer to her that if you drink of the water I'm going to give to you, you'll never thirst again. What was her response? What did she do right away? She runs back into town. She tells everybody and she says, come and see a man who told me about my whole life. He told me about everything I ever did. Come and see him. Come and see. She couldn't keep it to herself because of the treasure she had found. She becomes the first Billy Graham, the first evangelist. Say, come and meet a man who told me everything. And so too, Ruth, when you meet the Redeemer and you've sat at his table, you can't help but share it. The gospel is the good news, right? How can we not share the good news? Has it not satisfied you? Has it not filled you? Has it not changed you? How can we keep it to ourselves? And I think and I believe we should be like Ruth, that we should take great care to set aside in our hearts and to bring back those who need it, just to say, you know, I'm going to hide the gospel here and I'm going to deliver it to those who maybe were even bitter. Remember, Naomi was the don't call me sweetness, call me bitter. Call me bitterness because of all the hardship she had been through. And now Naomi was on the mind of Ruth even as she received these blessings. And thinking of others as you're being blessed is not a natural thing. As you're being blessed, turns out when we get things, we think about how we're going to get the next thing. When we're getting that thing we've been going after forever, we don't go, you know who would also really enjoy this? This person. We go, what's next for me? And so I love the heart here, her affection, her love for her mother-in-law, that even as she's being blessed, she's considering someone else. And here's what Naomi says in verse 9 or 19. It says this, "And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.' And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.'" So when Naomi saw the fruits of Ruth's labor, she couldn't believe it. She was like, "Where the heck have you gleaned? Where have you been all day to get this?" I mean, it was overwhelming to somebody who just hasn't seen a whole lot of food in a long time. And Ruth's hard work in the Redeemer's field then opened up a door for her to declare whom she had been working with. Don't miss this. Her faithful and diligent work produced fruit, and that fruit opened a door for testimony. How often does our fruit open a door for testimony? Whether we like it or not, the world is watching our lives. And so those who knew us in the BC part of our lives, the before Christ part, they then see us living for the Lord. They see the fruit and they go, "What? What's with you? What happened?" The fruit opened up a lane for testimony. Same thing here. Her diligence, her hard work, the fruit of her labor then opens the doors. Who have you been with? Who have you been around? Whose field have you been in? And so this opportunity is then taken by Ruth. There's 30 pounds. The fruit's right there. She says, "I worked with God's strength." Remember, that's what Boaz's name means. "Today, I worked with God's strength." Amen. What an awesome testimony that her mom sees the fruit of her labor, but then she gives the glory to God and says, "Today, I worked in God's strength." It wasn't me earning these things. It wasn't me batting my eyelashes and guys handing me things. I worked. Verse 20, "And then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.' Ruth, the Moabitess, said, 'He also said to me, you shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Listen to the joy in Naomi's voice as she pronounces these blessings. All of a sudden, because of what the Redeemer has done in Ruth's life, it now changes the whole perspective of Naomi's life. The bitter, the sour, the person who is mumbling, the person who has her head down, now she's like, "I'm ready to pronounce blessings." What a difference. Look at the end of verse 20. She says, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." If you're taking notes, underline close relatives. It's a Hebrew word, goel, which means kinsman redeemer. We translate it either kinsman, like relation, or redeemer, but really the context here, she says, this could be our kinsman redeemer. He's close enough to redeem us. And so at this moment here, Naomi realized that there's a possibility of redemption. And you can hear as she pronounces blessing that there's a lot more excitement in her voice. There's a possibility for redemption. This guy is a goel. This guy is a redeemer. And she can sense that God is doing something through all of these things. It's not just weird, it's God's hand. And Naomi senses this. And she goes, "We found favor here. He can be our goel." And Ruth can see her excitement. And so she adds fuel to the fire. And she says, "Oh, and by the way, he said, don't go anywhere else. Don't go very far. Stick really close throughout the entire harvest. And so in your mind's eye, I think you can see Naomi's eyes get really large as she exclaims these next two verses and makes sure Ruth is listening to her. She's going, okay, this is great news. He wants you to stay close. He's a Goel. Okay, now I'm going to tell you this. Verse 22, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest, and then it went all the way into wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Naomi says, hey, it's really important to stay close to the women. Not close to his men, close to the women. She wants to make it very clear. And then she says, make sure that no one sees you in another field. Why? This is a call to integrity. Naomi knows the culture. She knows how they view foreigners. They know the dangers. If you go into another person's field, there won't be any protection. If you hang out around a bunch of guys, not going to be any protection. Make sure that this man, as a redeemer, sees that you're by the women and you're in no other field, so that there might be a chance for redemption here. So Ruth, what does she do? She listens to her mother-in-law. She stays with the women. She continues to be diligent. She works hard, and most importantly, she's never found working in another field. She stays faithful in the Redeemer's field. That's where the hope is. That's where the fellowship and provision is. And that's where the love is too. And we're going to see that in the chapters to come. That love is going to be there. Even talking about love just brings up 1 Corinthians 13. And this is what we're going to see in this story. Abide these three: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We see Ruth's faith in stepping out and going to a foreign land. We see, because of the Redeemer, that hope is now available to Naomi. And in the chapters to come, we're going to see God's great love. Tonight, as we close, I don't know what each person in here is going through. I have little glimpses. Being a pastor, I get little glimpses and I get let in on some things going on in a lot of people's lives. But I don't know your heart. Only God does. And maybe you came here tonight and you need provision, you need protection, you need his care, or you need his redeeming love, or all the above. Maybe there's things that no one else knows about that you need to just surrender to the Lord, that you need to lay at his feet. He already knows the report in full, just like Boaz says, I've been given a full report. Our God already knows. So he's calling you tonight. Say, are you willing to lay those things down? He's calling you to the table and saying, come and dine with me. Come and sup with me. Receive the bread of life, that living water. There's a seat at the table for you and I. And the Lord is willing that none should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. Jesus said this in Revelation 3, and this will be our closing verse. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. The God of the universe wants to sit at the table with you, wants to sup with you, wants to have fellowship with you and I. How tragic it is that we refuse. The knocking is happening. We know he's knocking. Not going to answer. I'm busy. But this is his heart. His heart is that we would come and dwell with him, fellowship with him. So whatever you're going through tonight, meet with the Lord Jesus. He's calling out to you tonight. He wants that closeness with you as our Redeemer. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our Goel, our Redeemer, that you have not withheld anything. You have paid it all. And it's all to you we owe, that you've washed us from those crimson stains and made us white as snow, as the hymn says. And Lord, we ask that tonight you would impress upon the hearts of myself, your people, that we serve a loving God, a good God who wants fellowship and relationship with us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us to lay down every burden and everything that so easily ensnares us, that we would run the race with endurance and we would come and meet with you wherever we are. And we lift up all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.